put some fertilizer on it. Maybe if it was getting tons and tons of shade, you might try to get it a little more sunlight to it. Different things that you can do around it to help it to grow. Well, in our gospel text, the owner of this vineyard had a fig tree that was in this vineyard, and it wasn't producing any fruit, so he was getting ready to cut it down. But then the gardener said, no, wait, let's give it another year. We'll put some manure around it, some fertilizer, and we'll see if it'll grow some fruit the next year. Does that sound like a good idea? Yeah, I may as well give it another chance. Well, if God wanted us, if we were a fig tree and that God wanted us to bear fruit, what kind of things might we do to help us bear more fruit? For God to help us bear more fruit. What would fertilize us? Yeah. Say, I didn't hear. Trying hard as we can to help and to share. Yeah. Other things. Yeah. Reading the Bible, learning about God. Yeah, excellent. Anything else? Think there's anybody out there that has a different idea? Anybody out there have an idea of singing songs? Yeah.
Trust.
Trust in God.
Pray.
Ways we get to know God. Others.
Attending church.
And when we're in fellowship with other people, as we're gathering in Sunday morning, and as we gather for coffee hour, fellowship time downstairs, and other things happen during that time frame too. This morning, we're going to hear about Grant Lila's trip to Tanzania and how God is working in that country and in the school that the church is supporting there, the Maringi School. And so lots of ways that we hear about God working in the world helps encourage us to share the gifts that God has given to us as well, so that we can bear fruit for other people. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, help us to bear fruit for you. Amen. So what might go along with fruit for today? Yeah. An apple would be good. Yeah. A strawberry, that's a good idea. Yeah. A tree? A pumpkin? It might be. I also thought of another one. Another cookie would be a Fig Newton. Have you ever had a Fig Newton? It's kind of a soft dough around the inside of a fig, which is kind of like a grainy prune. I thought that would be a great cookie for today. My wife talked me out of it, so that isn't the shape. She didn't think that would be a good idea, so that's not the shape. The shape is a strawberry for today, that God might help us bear fruit in our lives for other people. Thanks for coming up. And our next hymn is number 624. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When will they be able to turn off the diesel generators? When will the lakes and reservoirs be full enough that they can start generating hydroelectric power? Some scholars tell us that the people in Jerusalem were in a similar situation. Obviously, it wasn't the generation of electricity, but it was a shortage of water. Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct for a new and improved water supply to Jerusalem. He didn't have the money for the project. There wasn't a permanent dividend fund to access. So he decided to raid the temple treasury. The Jews were up in arms about this capital project funded with their temple money. So Pilate sent in his troops disguised as worshipers to take control of the situation. They got carried away and a number of people were killed, mixing their blood with the blood of the animals to be sacrificed in the temple. Another incident occurred during the building of the aqueduct when the Tower of Siloam fell and it killed 18 people. Some people thought that since the project was being funded by the stolen temple money, that God was punishing the people who were killed. Two tragedies, those murdered by Pilate in the temple, and the other a natural disaster when the tower fell over, or perhaps the general contractor was unscrupulous and negligent. At any rate, the tower fell. Why does God allow tyrants to kill and towers to fall? I think some scripture passages should carry a warning, perhaps like the warnings issued by the Surgeon General, which get our attention. The reason I think that they should catch a warning is that the question behind the question seems to be, why does God allow bad things, evil things, to happen? In the case of the people murdered in the temple by Pilate's forces, the answer seems to be because there are evil people who hurt others. In the case of the Tower of Siloam falling over, it seems to be a case of the people being in the wrong place at the wrong time. The question of why some people suffer, why some people get diseases, isn't fully answered by today's gospel. However, today's gospel does give us an indication of things we could say and things we don't have a basis to say regarding suffering. Normally, when people are suffering and hurting from the death of someone they love, like the Jews in today's gospel, I'm in favor of holding on to whatever gives you the hope, the strength to make it through the hour, the day, the weeks, the years ahead. That's my first pastoral response. However, Jesus isn't so tactful. He comes right out and says that the people murdered in the temple was the result of the murderous Pilate. It wasn't due to any sin or sins that they had committed. There are evil leaders who kill, who harm innocent people. The 18 people on whom the tower fell didn't die because of anything they had done or not done. It appears they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus' response is, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. It sounds like a threat, but it's also a fact of existence. The truth is, we're all perishing. Each day brings us closer to the grave. Jesus' words are a stark reminder, no one leaves this world alive. Everyone needs to repent, or they will perish. The reason I think that the text needs a warning is that sometimes when bad things happen, we can think that it's our fault or someone else's. Do we deserve them, we might ask? Are they the consequence or punishment for something we've done or not done? Is God out to get even with us? You may hear people say things like, it's God's will, or God allowed it to happen, or God needed them more. However, Jesus is clear in this passage that God is not vengeful or capricious out to harm us. There's no indication in the Gospel of Luke that God willingly inflicts suffering or death on people because of how they have lived or not lived their lives. Today's gospel doesn't give us all the answers around suffering and evil and why it exists. It does say that some evil happens because there are evil leaders who harm others, who kill others, like the murderous Pilate, who killed those worshiping in the temple. Unfortunately, that kind of evil continues to happen today, as we witnessed last week when people were murdered in the mosque in New Zealand while they were worshiping. Today's gospel also says that evil happens like the Tower of Siloam falling because of accidents, a natural disaster, if you will. I'm not aware of any towers falling over this past week, but people have lost their lives, their livelihood, in flooding in Nebraska and the Midwest. 1,000 people died in the cyclone in Indonesia last week. The gospel doesn't give us the authority to say that these people suffered and died because of anything they had done or not done, or that it was God's will. Bad things, terrible things, happen in this life. Jesus doesn't fully explain the reality of suffering and evil. People do suffer and die from the actions of others. People are murdered. People have died due to someone driving under the influence. People do die in natural disasters. Jesus doesn't mince words in our text for today. Unless you repent, you will all perish, just as they did. Yet we have the promise that when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness, that when our time as earth is over, one day we and all things will be made new. God does care about how we live our lives. The point is to live lives of repentance. One friend told me, live your life so that you don't fear your death. Another friend put it this way, live your life so secure in God's love and forgiveness that you're bold in your life. Both are true. How you live your life does matter to God. You're a precious child of God, whom Jesus gave his life for. And God has called you to reflect that love in your life. It's also true that you should be able to live your life trusting so firmly in daily repentance and forgiveness that you can live boldly, trusting in that forgiveness. Living that kind of life frees us to act, to support one another, trusting that when we mess up, God will forgive us. One of the things I like about the parable of the fig tree is that the reason it's in danger of being chopped down isn't because its fruit was small or there wasn't much of it, or that it tasted bad. The fig tree simply hadn't done anything. It reminds me of a story years ago that I may have shared before. It was when my wife Carol was running a UCC church camp. She had an assistant cook who was not a model employee. When she asked her about something that was done, the assistant replied, "I didn't do it. I don't do anything around here." Jesus is inviting us to do something, to bear fruit. Jesus' words about judgment and repentance are scary, yet they depict human life as a gift. God's grace is not casual indifference. God cares about how we live our lives and treat each other, and will hold us accountable. There's so much good we can do with the time that we are given. We don't know how long that time will be or how it will come to a close, but we do know it is a gift, not to be taken for granted, but spent in pursuit of good things for God's people. The remaining unasked question might be, what about us? When the gardener returns, are we going to be bearing fruit? You're invited to live each day as if you have no fear of giving an account of how you lived that day. Most of us are all too aware of the uncertainty and shortness of our lives. Each day is a precious gift. You've heard the provoking questions. What would you do if you only had one more year to live? How would you live the life you've got to live? The parable of the fig tree provides an opportunity to reflect on how we've used God's gift of life. Luke tells us the gardener interceded on behalf of the fig tree to the owner of the vineyard. Give it one more year. One more year. What happened to the fig tree? Did it blossom? Is it cut down? There is hope. One more year. For those of us who can identify with the fig tree, those of us who carry about thoughts that we haven't bared as much fruit as we had hoped, frustrated at times with ourselves for not being stronger or wishing we had done something or not done something, for those of us who have had such thoughts, the gardener comes around and sees only possibility. Give it one more year. Pour some manure around it. God is digging around our roots, spreading manure, or was it seaweed, in the hope that we'll blossom and bear fruit. Why? Because God wants the best for us. God loves us enough to hold us accountable for our faults, and forgive us our sins as long as we live. The gardener is patient. God is patient. God loves us and wants us to bear fruit. I'd still like to know what happened to that fig tree when the gardener returned in a year. My hope is that he ran out of candy jars. And may it be so for us. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able for our next hymn.
In the cross, in the